that he might, or that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." We're going to continue with our worship, do so in prayer. Brother Jerry Simmons is going to lead our minds in prayer at this time. Let us all bow.
Our dear Heavenly Father, you are our God. You are our Creator. You are the one who's come, sent one down to this earth that we might be learned about you, that we might be satisfied, that we might be saved through your grace and mercy. We come to you as our God, we come to you as our lawgiver, and we ask for your mercy upon us when we get to that point so we meet you. Father, help us to be your child. Help us to serve and work with you and to obey you as best we can. And we ask for your help with us when we get to that judgment day. If you will allow us, grant us a home in heaven with you when we end this life. Father, help us as we go forth, as we begin this worship. May we think about the cost it was to get the salvation of our souls. Help us to think about that and what it means and how we can benefit because of your grace and mercy. Help us to remember the cost. Guide us and keep us, and may our minds dwell upon what we're doing this morning. May our minds be with us as we think about these things. As we sing these words, may our minds be with us and sing those words. As we listen to the words of your message, and we think about what you're trying to tell us. Father, may we be here. May we ask your presence to be with us. And may we worship you now. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Another week has gone by, and by the looks of it, things have not slowed down much. Let's begin by going to song number 616, Into Our Hands. It starts off by saying, "Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages." It's really true, and this song kind of tends towards that thought. Number 616. Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? Into our hands up. Gospel is given, into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Millions are groping without the gospel, quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Haste, let us hold up Christ's true light. Into our hands up. Gospel is given, into our hands is
Given the life, haste let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did he not also die for these lost ones? Then let us point the way unto heaven. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right.
We sing of a beautiful prayer, number 635. 635. In the Bible we read of a beautiful prayer, a prayer sent to heaven above. It was prayed by a heart that was laden with care and filled with such wonderful love. When he was praying, Jesus was praying there in Gethsemane. Said, loving Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. No, he was thinking, grief, death would bring to his own. Deep was his sorrow when he was praying alone. You can catch the sad tone of his voice as he said, "Thy will, not my own, must be done." As a lamb to the slaughter, he soon must be led to die as a crucified one. When he was praying, Jesus was praying there in Gethsemane. Said, loving Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. No, he was thinking, grief, death would bring to his own. Deep was his sorrow when he was praying alone. As he prayed there alone in such deep agony, it was a most beautiful prayer. Just to think his great heart was all broken for me, that he my great sorrow must share. When he was praying, Jesus was praying there in Gethsemane. Said, loving Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. No, he was thinking, grief, death would bring to his own. Deep was his sorrow when he
was staying alone.
In Mark, the 15th chapter, and starting at verse 33, we read, as Jesus is on the cross at this time, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There has been a lot of studies, I guess, or controversy, or a lot of people who have looked at this to try and determine and figure out what was Jesus doing when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It seems that some people believe and are taught in a somewhat in speculation that God had turned away from Jesus. In a sense, he had turned his back on Jesus because he couldn't stand to see his son suspended on the cross and taking on the sins of man the way that he had to and the way that he had to suffer in order to do that. However, when you think about it, that is exactly why God sent his son. He sent him there in order that he might be the living lamb, pure lamb of God, as a sacrifice that all men might have that hope of salvation. I don't believe that God has ever, even for a second, abandoned his son at any time. And especially not at this time when he was on the cross. So you might say, okay, then why? Why did he say that? Well, I think that what he did is what he was doing is that he was communicating with the people at that particular time. And especially to the Jews. They were there at this point watching the future unfold before their very eyes. Now imagine that you're a Jew and you're there and you are familiar with the Old Testament. You're there at the crucifixion. You've seen many things today. You've watched Jesus being punished for something that he didn't do. He was beaten severely. He was spit upon. He was mocked and humiliated. And then, at the end, he was crucified. And as you're watching this, you're sitting in darkness for about 3 hours. But nothing that happened at that time was more astonishing than when Jesus said at that time he was near death. And he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What would you think at that particular time? You're familiar with the Old Testament, and you hear him cry that out, and the one thing that you do is you go to where David actually penned a psalm in Psalm 22, and he began it with, my God, why have you forsaken me? 1,000 years ago, David prophesied this heinous and horrible death of the Messiah, and you are there now at that time, and you think back about what he just said, and you think back to David, and you think back to what he had penned, and you look in, and you remember in those words where he said, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, I count all my bones, they look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots." You're there. You're there watching this prophecy unfold. And then you remember. And then you realize what's going on. Jesus used his last breath in hopes that he might be able to get the people to understand that he is the Messiah. God showed his people the future through the prophet and servant David that Jesus is the Messiah. We're going to partake of the emblems at this time, and we're going to remember Jesus on that cross. Our Holy Father in heaven, we come to you at this time, thanking you so much for sending your Son. Thank you, dear Lord, for sending him that he might be the propitiation, that we might be able to have a hope of salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for obeying your Son, your Father, and going to that cruel cross and shedding your blood and seeing your body suspended on that cross brings us grief but also brings us hope. We pray that we will dwell upon that sacrifice at this time as we partake of these emblems that have been left, that we might remember you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us all pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're so deeply thankful that we're able to be here this morning and can worship you as the true and living God. We pray that you will be with those who are unable to be here but would be here if they could be. We especially pray for Linda Nelson, Helen Harrell, Tom Ring, and Zenas. We pray that you will be with the others that are mentioned in the church bulletin and help us to pray for them and do whatever we can to be an encouragement to them. I pray that you will help us to really appreciate the blessings that we're so showered with in this life. We're thankful that you are our God and that you give our lives meaning far beyond anything that can be imagined by those who do not worship you in this present world in the way that your word teaches us to do. Be with us now as we continue our service and help us to keep all of those in mind that are not able to be with us, and help us to take advantage of every opportunity we can to share your truth with people in the world who are lost and those who are in error. Help us to be strong but kind as we deal with the challenges of faith and living a godly life. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins, help us to be honest about our lives always, realize that no matter how old we may be or how young we may be, you love us, you care for us, even when we sometimes stumble.
be with us and forgive us. Help us to always strive to be in harmony with your will. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Another commandment we have is to give as we've been prospered, and we're going to use this opportunity to be able to do so. Would you bow with me? Our blessed Father, we give you thanks for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We are so rich in those blessings, of physical blessings, as well as the richness that we have in the spiritual blessings we receive through your Son. We pray that this time, as we give back that portion, we will do so with a cheerful heart, and that has been purposed in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus today, 293. Usually this is an invitation song. I usually select this for after the sermon and encourage you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it also has good meaning as you place it right after the Lord's Supper. And as you place it in context with what we're talking about, that our lives do go on. We do live a continuous life. And as we look to Jesus, he will help us and guide us on our way on a daily basis. Come to Jesus.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your hearts to Jesus, he will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not carry, enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you his glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.
Shall we have our scripture reading at this time, please?
Scripture reading will be Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, Sir, you have commanded this been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.
Thank you, Jeff. Even though six or seven of our sopranos are gone, we're going to have number 574, the Glory Landway, for our invitation song. Number 574. We'll try that. We'll just kind of go into it and flow right through it and just go into it soft and gentle, and we'll see how it turns out. And before that, let's go to number 496. I have no doubt we can sing these songs because we have an anchor. 496. We have an anchor.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps us whole, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored till the storm withstand, for it is well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables pass from heart to mind, can defy the blast to strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure. Billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold gathering night, the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storm all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
This morning we have Brother Cliff with us, and he's going to give us a sermon at this time.
Probably going to see me tugging at my ear most of the time. I've never worn this thing, and it's driving me crazy. Also, have to tell the elders, please don't telegraph the fact that I'm going to be preaching when I'm going to be preaching. There's nobody here. Anyway, I want to get right into the lesson because I'm afraid I might go a little longer than I hope to, and I want to get into the lesson and hopefully be able to get through it in time so you're not here too long. It seems like no matter where Jesus was, he always looked for an opportunity to teach. His invitation to this house by this ruler, this Pharisee, was really no different than any other time. He is a master at being able to take everyday events and then being able to turn them into a message of truth. He used this particular event to expose those in the attendance of this particular feast of their faults and their shortcomings, and raising the question of their own entry into the kingdom of God. Jesus then looked at an opportunity here to be able to exhort and be able to admonish and expose men's shortcomings by looking at who was here and realizing exactly who they were. He was there sitting at the table of his enemies, basically. These are not nice people. These are not people that wanted him to come there because he was a friend. They were looking for opportunity here. So he takes this opportunity that he has, and he uses it because there's so much there that he would be able to teach. First of all, he begins in 14. We see him there, and it says that they watched him closely. They're waiting for something to happen, aren't they? And it does, because there's a man there who has dropsy, and this is a horrible disease that he has. And so he asks them, and he says to them, he says, is it lawful to heal a man or to heal on the Sabbath? And of course they said nothing. They just kept silent. They didn't say anything at all. So he healed this man on the Sabbath. They just kept silent. They didn't say anything to him. So he said to them, he said, which of you, having a donkey or an oxen that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? But they couldn't answer. Again, they just didn't want to say anything. They just wanted to keep quiet. They just wanted to watch him, waiting for something to be able to use against him. So he then began to look at them, and he then admonished the guests that were there for their arrogance, basically. Those who were invited, they chose the best places and the most honorable places to sit. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to give them another parable about selecting the places that are the lowest places, not the highest places, because if you select the highest places, then the person who invited you could come to you and say, well, there's someone else more important than you, and we want him to sit there, so you sit over here in the lowest places. And that's, you know, embarrassing. And he wanted them to know that it would be more of a glory to be asked to sit in the high places. And he said to them, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also goes after the one who invited him, the host, because he had an ulterior motive for inviting these people. He invited the people who were his rich neighbors. He invited the people who were his relatives, or he invited the people who he worked with. He invited the people that were his fellow Pharisees, the lawyers, all these people for a reason, because they will invite him to their shindig, whatever they have. And so he had this ulterior motive that he was going to get payback. I mean, he invited them there. He expected to be paid back. But Jesus then said to them, he said that you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just if you, you know, just have a feast for those who are less fortunate. Don't invite those people that are going to invite you, but invite those people who are less fortunate than you are, because they cannot repay you. They can't repay you, and so really, you'll be repaid in the resurrection of the just. And then one of the guests that was there, he said to him, just while he was talking, I guess, and he blurts out this idea, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This was an erroneous idea that the Jews had, that no matter who you were, whether you have changed your life or not, if you were of the Jewish nation, you were going to be blessed at the table of the Messiah, of the kingdom when it comes into being. When the Messianic kingdom comes, you're going to be blessed by being able to sit at that table. For some reason, they had thought that this was some kind of a birthright. You know, we're Jews, and when that kingdom comes in, we're there. We're all going to be sitting there. So Jesus then uses this opportunity, and he says to them, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" So Jesus again uses this current opportunity that he has to be able to teach them about the kingdom, and to be able to teach them something about what this man had just said, because he was probably, you know, referring to this birthright type of thing. The people there all understood that when you are invited to a supper, like they were here at this time, the Jewish tradition was basically that you're told that you're going to be invited, and then you let them know whether or not you're going to be there. And so when Jesus was using this opportunity here, he knew that the guests were familiar with the invitation process. Someone would tell you when it was going to be, or around about when it was going to be. You said yes. And because you said yes, then that meant that you were going to come. And so, as he begins to lay this out, he begins to tell them about this invitation that was given, and that this final summit that came, this was the final summit, all these men had been invited. It became kind of a shock to them that the people were not going to be going to this banquet. "All things are ready," he said. "All things are ready. Prepared for the joy and the pleasure of the guests." The second invitation was the final summon. And Jesus' audience were obviously, they knew about it. And they knew what the invited ones were going to say. They were going to say, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, I was invited, I'm coming." But instead, they had other obligations. They began to talk about some of the things that had come up, and so they weren't going to be going to this invitation. They turned him down. "I just bought some land, so I can't go. I got to go look at it." "You mean you bought land without looking at it? You don't even know what it is?" "I just purchased 5 ox, and I got to try them out." Anybody of that who has that kind of money to buy, you know, at least 10 oxen, probably has somebody who can do that for him. But he has said, "You know, I've got to go do it." And then the other one said, "I just got married. I'm getting married." Okay. You probably knew that well ahead of time before I even invited you, but now your wedding is going to take precedence. So we see that after the servant came back and told the master was furious. He was very, very upset because all things were prepared. All things were ready. And you just can't run down to Costco and get something, or run out to Fred Meyer and get something, because everything had to be prepared right away. So, and you knew how many people were supposed to be there. So he said,
to his servant, "Go into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. None of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Jesus is trying to let them know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus wanted them to know that it won't be very long before God's kingdom, the church, would be established. It's not going to be very long that Jesus is going to be crucified. The Holy Spirit is going to be coming upon man and be poured out on that day of Pentecost. And then from then on, we're going to see that the church is going to be established. The ministries of John and the Baptist and of Jesus had gone out inviting the Jews to be a part of this. This was the first invitation. And some were making preparations while others were making excuses. When we look at the excuses, they might mirror some of the temptations we see in our own excuses of this parable. For instance, that the purchase of a field, that could be something to do with possessions. You know, our possessions are so important to us. How many things can we acquire? How much, you know, and how many time, how long do we have to be able to take care of them? We have to do things because we've got all these possessions. The five oxen could be our jobs. My job is very important to me, and so and I take it very seriously, and so my job sometimes gets in the way of kingdom things. And I can't always be at church, and I can't always do this, or I can't always do that. And so I hang back, because my job is very important to me. I got married. That's a relationship, isn't it? And we have relationships with our family. We have our relationship with our spouse and relationship with our children. We have relationship with our immediate family and our extended family. We have relationships with our people at work and with our friends. There's a lot of things that we can look at, and we can see these things being mirrored as we look at these things, and we think about our own world, and we think about what we're doing. All of these worldly things can keep us from the one most important relationship, which is our relationship with Christ and the kingdom. But excuses are not new, are they? They're as old as Adam. And we look at it in Genesis 3 and 12, we see that Adam says to God, "The woman whom you gave me, she's the reason that I ate that fruit that you said not to eat. You told me not to eat that fruit, and I wasn't going to do it, but of course, that woman that you gave me, she made me do it." So not only did he blame Eve, he also blamed God. And then we have Eve, and her thing was basically the serpent, he made me do it. Or as Flip Wilson, if some of you don't remember Flip Wilson, he said, "The devil made me do it." So that was her excuse, that the devil made me do it. And then we have Moses. And Moses, in Exodus 4:3 through 4:17, we can see a lot of excuses that were made there. One excuse after another. "I can't do this. I can't do that. What would I do if they asked me? Who am I going to tell them sent me? I mean, come on, I can't do any of that stuff." And on and on and on and on he went with excuses. He had a lot of excuses why he couldn't do it. But he settled on the one that "I am not eloquent and I am slow of tongue." And then, of course, there's Aaron. And that's a kind of a silly one, isn't it? That Aaron made an excuse that was reminiscent of the dog ate my homework kind of excuse. Because he says it, you know, I threw the gold into the fire and then a calf appeared. Wow, how miraculous is that? You know, if you can't come up with a good excuse, I suppose anything will work, wouldn't it? So Aaron had his excuses too. And so, sometimes excuses are legitimate. I mean, you can have excuses that are legitimate. The word means to free one from an obligation or a duty, okay? If you were in school and your mother calls the school and says, you know, I'd like you to excuse my child because they're sick. That's a pretty legitimate excuse. Or you call work and you say, you know, I just got a flat tire on the freeway and I'm trying to get some help getting it changed and I'm going to be late. It's a pretty good excuse. I'm out of town that day. I can't preach. That was one that I was going to use today, but there's not too many people here today, so I thought I'd go ahead and do this one. So we can see that excuses can be things that are legitimate. But we might use some excuses today that, and there might be some excuses that we're maybe guilty of or have been guilty of. Christians have certain obligations. I mean, we need to worship God the way He has prescribed. We need to preach. We need to teach. There's exhorting, rebuking, studying, showing Christ-like character, visit the sick and the widows, pray for one another, and assemble together. There's just so many things, isn't there, that we as Christians are obligated to. And we can also then make excuses, too, of not being able to do. And we can use those sometimes as reasoning instead of excuses. I can't teach. That's my reason is that I can't teach. So that's not only my excuse, that's my reason. And I have to admit, I've used that before. When I was younger, I used that before. You know, I just didn't think I could teach. I didn't think I could preach. And so I used that excuse, and I looked at James 3 and verse 1. It says, let not many of you become teachers. That was me. But you can't take a scripture out of its context and then use it as an excuse. So we can't use that as an excuse. And you might ask yourself a question, too, is how long have I been a Christian? And am I growing? You know, one of the things I know about teaching is that everybody can teach. I mean, everybody can teach something. If you're a parent, you teach every single day. Our children have carried with them some of the things that we have taught them to this very day. So if you're a parent, you have taught. And sometimes we just teach things that we know a lot about. When I was about 14 or 15, I guess, or I taught guitar to people who were younger than me because they didn't know how to play, and I did. So I would teach them. I knew something. Everybody can teach in some way. Now, some people can't teach a formal class. They're too nervous. They just can't do it. And that was me years ago. And I'm still nervous. Here I stand. But they should be able to teach someone something. You may have a neighbor. You may have a family member. Somebody you can teach. And Paul had said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3 1 through 3, he told the Corinthians that you're children in Christ. And because of that, you can be deceived. And also in Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, that you can be, if you're not learning and you're not growing, then you can be tossed to and fro by any doctrine that comes along. So Paul's message really to them was that you need to grow up and learn. We cannot remain as children and still be pleasing to God. I don't see the need to attend every assembly. I've used that one too. This excuse is usually followed by there's no scripture or commandment that tells me that I need to, and there's no commandment that says that I really need to and any reason why I would need to. Well, there is. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we can see there that the scripture actually does provide us with a need to assemble together. In the 10th chapter there, starting at 24, he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He also says later that we will be able to exhort one another. How can you do that with your fellow Christians if you are not assembling with them? We need to assemble with them. This is not saying this is not something that is an every Sunday thing. It's an every all the time thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's an all the time thing. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's finding opportunity to be able to assemble with our brothers and sisters is what he's talking about. Of course, he also is talking about here. He's talking about forsaking, which is abandoning, and we don't want to abandon the Lord. But we need to come together and learn. And right now, I just want to say I'm thankful for the men who have sacrificed their time. We have good men here who sacrifice their time and put together lessons that can help us so that we can grow in the faith. Richard Rothweiler, Mike Basinger, Kevin Smay, Jeff Putterbaugh, Barry Root. All these men have sacrificed their time to be able to teach us. And their wives have sacrificed their time to be able to teach the children. And we need to thank them for that. And there are other men and women who do the same thing. And they put together lessons and things like that. And we should be thankful for that because they're spending their own time to make sure that we have the education we need in Christ and that we can grow. And it becomes very discouraging when only a few people show up at a class that they have worked so hard to put together. We should be filling the pews. We can learn a lot from these classes and these studies to help us fulfill the scriptures. I'm running way over time. But there are many scriptures, and I've listed them out, but the idea is basically that we have many opportunities to fulfill our obligations to serve God. And we need to use those opportunities to be able to do that. The one thing that we don't want to do is we don't want to miss the banquet. The kingdom of God is a place of joy. And there is a sumptuous feast of spiritual food, spiritual drink, and spiritual relationships that we can all be taking a part of. And if we miss that, we miss the whole idea behind what God is saying here. It's hard to build the kingdom. But in the end, it's very rewarding. The supper that he was talking about ended up that there was assortment of characters that were there. And this really is a picture of the universal church, isn't it? All these characters that are all together, all these people from different walks of life, but that should also be the character of the local congregation. We need multicultural, we need multi-demographic, we need people from all walks of life to be a part of the work of this church. And sometimes we may have to step out of our comfort zone. Christians have no excuse because we have duties and obligations that we need to make sure that we're a part of. But it's not always pleasurable, is it? And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. There's no excuse, actually, for anybody not to obey the gospel. Excuse that might be used from those outside is that of the church is that I'm a good and moral person, better than some of those who call themselves Christian. And I tell you what, sometimes I might have to agree with them. It might be true. You might be. You might be a much better person than I am. You might be a better person than someone I know. But that will not save you. And what will save you is putting your faith in God and in His Word. The Scriptures tell us in Mark 16:16 that we must believe and be baptized. We must be born of the water, says John 3 and verse 5, and baptism saves, 1 Peter 3 and 21. No one under the new law that Christ has brought into us has ever been saved without baptism. Another excuse might be, I've got plenty of time, I'm still young. Young people die every day. Have you not been watching the news? You watch the news and you see that young people die every day. The school shootings, there's all kinds of things. Young people recently that were killed just in a car accident. It's you can't use your age as an excuse. And then some of those people are lost. James says in 4:14 that life is as a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it vanishes away. I've got plenty of time, yeah. Well, you don't have that much time. The Church of Christ is just too narrow-minded. Well, yeah. I'd have to admit that it is in a lot of ways, and it is because there's only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. In 7, in verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it." John 14 and 16 says there is only one way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." That's what Jesus had said. Narrow. The worldly things will not fit into that way. And so, yeah, we're narrow-minded in that sense. Excuses, we don't have any. Nobody has an excuse. In Acts 17:30-31, we see there where the writer is talking, and I believe Paul, who said that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to be repent, because He has appointed a day on which He'll judge the world, who will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Or maybe you're the person who's waiting for Jesus to call you. Well, here it is, and consider it done. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're anybody who needs to come to Jesus, who needs to repent, who needs to be baptized into Christ, or needs to confess that you have sinned and want the help of the elders and of the congregation, please come as we stand and sing the song selected.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land.
I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. List to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wonders come home, oh, hasten to obey, for I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and the way groweth clear, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Hey, I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and way groweth clear, for I'm in the glory land way.
That was not bad at all. Thank you very much for your singing this morning. Thank you for your participation in our assembly. Cliff, thank you for the job well done. You only took 30 minutes. You were right on time. You got up 5 minutes late because I led too many songs, so my fault. I'm bad. He not only did that, he picked the grapes for the Lord's Supper. He took care of the table this morning. We were asking him to do closing prayer, but Corey's going to do that right now for us. So just thank you for your attendance. Come back tonight, and we'll see you tonight for our prayer worship. Corey, would you lead us in a word of closing prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once again on this beautiful day. So thankful, Father, for this day and for this time that we've been able to come here together and worship to you and in studying of your word. We pray, Father, that we have all benefited from this today, and we pray, Father, that we have pleased you with our worship. Help us, Father, to go into this week worshiping and praising you every day and pleasing you. Father, before we leave, we pray that you'd be with the ones that were mentioned. We pray especially for Linda Nelson and Helen Harrow and Darlene Craig, and ask that you would heal them if that's your will, and that you would bring them back to us. Father, ask that you would go with us all now and bless us and keep us safe and bring us back together again. In Christ's name, amen.